Who is Jesus? Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Paul answers that question. We live in this age of tolerance and the pervasive belief that everything that is spiritual, as long as it's helpful, it's all good. And Jesus is just whoever you want Jesus to be. He can be your friend. He can be an enlightened one. He can simply be a force for good. That's what he is. He's a force for good. And people would say it's all good, whatever you believe. Back in Paul's day, as well as in our day, we have a huge thing called syncretism. And syncretism is simply the blending together of various faith beliefs into one belief system. And so in Paul's day, they took a little bit of angel worship, a little bit of Jewish faith, a little bit of Gnosticism, which was this sort of secret knowledge that certain people were given. And they took a little bit of Jesus and they kind of rolled it all in together and built their own spirituality. It's kind of like taking I'm going to make a cake and taking a little bit of flour and maybe some eggs and then some motor oil and some grass clippings and some nails and some toothpaste and just kind of blending it all together, putting it in a cake pan, baking it for however long, pulling it out of the oven and say, well, I just made me a cake. What did I just make? I just made a mess, is what I made. I can call it a cake all day long, and to me it's a cake, but in reality it's nothing but a mess. And that's what was happening in Paul's day, and that is exactly what is happening, as we know, within our day as well. I'll take a little bit of Jesus, I'll take a little bit of self-help stuff, I'll take a little bit of Buddhism, I'll take it all and I'll combine it all and come up with my own theology, my own spirituality. And so what Paul does, that's what he's writing into the church at Colossae. He's writing into that kind of environment. And so instead of picking apart each of the different false beliefs, what he does is he shows them the true reality of who Jesus is. Instead of saying, now, what, this is wrong here and this is wrong here, he said, I'm just going to show you the real thing. Okay? Let me just tell you who Jesus really is. Because you spot a counterfeit by what? By knowing the what? The genuine thing. Right, the real thing. You spot a counterfeit by knowing the real thing. That's what I've heard with people who spot counterfeit money. You know the real so well that it's easy to spot what is false. And so Paul does the same thing right here. And in our society today, there is an ongoing effort, be it systematic or not, it's just happening. I believe it's demonic, but there's this ongoing effort to devalue Jesus. See him as a teacher, see him as a good example, or just see him as a force for good in the world today. I'm telling you, you know what that's like saying? That's like saying, Jose Altuve has a baseball glove. And that's it. Or saying, you know, Mother Teresa was a woman. And that's it. I want to tell you something. Jose Altuve has more than just a baseball glove, okay? He was the MVP, for those that don't know, for the American League. He plays for the Houston Astros, okay? He's awesome. Mother Teresa was more than a woman, right? She changed not only a nation, she impacted the world. This little small lady. It's interesting that Jose Altuve and Mother Teresa are very small people. God used them, has used them, especially Mother Teresa, in an incredible way. You see, when we just say Jesus is a force for good, it is an inferior statement. Jesus himself said, I'm more than a force for good. He said, I am God. He said, I am the Son of God. He said, I am the way to the Father. And Paul goes on to say a whole lot more about him as well. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, we run across this beautiful, it's a poem. Paul writes some poetry here, and I believe he writes some poetry. The reason why people write poetry today is because you can remember it. Something significant, you say it in a way that people will not forget. And so he writes this poem. And he begins by saying, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Things such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds it. He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. What a beautiful poem. And in this message today, we're just going to look at 2 points. I don't have any notes on the screen. So here are the 2 points if you're taking notes. Jesus, number one, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And the second point is this, is that Jesus is supreme over all creation. Jesus is, what is he? Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That's what he says in verse 15, those very words. In fact, in verse 19, he echoes it again, for God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. He's more than a force for good. He's God. He's an icon. That's the word that's used here. The image, it's an icon. He's the very image, the very reflection of God himself. Jesus said, as we know, I and the Father are what? Are one. Jesus was asked, how do we know? How do we get to the Father? And Jesus said to his disciples, when you see me, you see the Father. Do you want to know what God is like? Can I hear an amen? Amen?
Amen.
Then look at Jesus. Because when you look at Jesus, you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see exactly the heart of God. Now, I want to remind you that before Jesus was born, his name was not necessarily Jesus. That was the name that, of course, God gave him when he came to earth. He was the Word. In the beginning was the what? John 1 was the Word. And many people believe that in Proverbs chapter 8, we have that shadow of Jesus. It refers to wisdom as being the creator of the universe. And we believe that was a shadow of Jesus, the Word. So you had the Father, the Word, the Spirit, all God, all one. And God's image is reflected. God's fullness is reflected in Jesus. And so when we look at Jesus, we see the very character of God. We look at Jesus, we see his character, we see his beliefs, his actions, the way he deals with people and problems, his outlook. Listen, when you look at Jesus, think to yourself, how is he looking at me? How is the Father acting towards me? What does the Father believe about me? Or what does God believe about me? I want you to think about this. As you read the Gospels, in fact, turn your Bibles to, this is one of my favorite stories, it's Mark chapter 5, and I'm not going to read the whole story, and I'll just summarize it. But when you read the Gospels, what do you hear, see, and even feel coming out of Jesus? What do you hear, what do you feel, what do you see coming out of Jesus? Because that is how God is interacting with you. When you read the Gospels, read your own story into it. Just say, okay, this may not apply directly to me. I mean, this may not necessarily be my story, but I want to know, as I'm reading this story, what do I hear that reveals Jesus' character, that reveals his heart? So we come to the story, Mark chapter 5. If you know the story, begins with Jesus and they're going to another region, and as they're going to this other region, this is actually back it up into chapter 4, they have a terrible storm, and the storm swamps the boat. And I personally believe this was a demonically inspired storm that was trying to keep Jesus off course to help this man who was across in this other region. And Jesus calms the storm. Okay, all the disciples are fearful. Jesus calms the storm. They get to the region, to the other side of the the sea there. They get there, and they're met by this demon-possessed man. He's got at least 2,000 demons in him, and he is ranting and raving, and he's a maniac. We would have medicated this guy and put him in a mental ward, right? But anyway, so there's just craziness that's going on. There was craziness on this open sea, and now there's craziness here on the shore. And Jesus confronts the demons in this man. If you know the story, he then casts those demons into what? To 2,000 pigs. Those pigs are smart enough to know that they don't want the thing, so they run into the sea and they all drown. 2,000 pigs drown. I mean, it's crazy. The herdsmen are there. They run into town. They tell about what's happening. And the people come out, and what do they tell Jesus to do? Get out. We don't want you. Now, we don't know why they told him to get out. They might have just been incredibly scared, okay? Incredibly scared. But Jesus, he then tells the man who wants to go with Jesus, no, you stay here and spread the news about what's happened to you, to your family. And that's what he does. Now, what does this reveal to us? What does this story, this panorama, reveal to us about the very heart of God? And then his heart towards me. Here's what it's several things it reveals. God is going to do everything he can to deliver you from whatever it is that's binding you up. Whatever it is that you feel is holding you back, that is slowing you down, that is keeping you from becoming the person God wants you to be, from keeping your relationship from being the kind of relationship that you want it to be, God is doing everything he can to ensure that you experience what he wants. He wants you to experience liberty. I mean, listen, there was a storm that came after him. A demonically inspired storm that tried to drown Jesus. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to be turned back. This man comes ranting and raving. These demons are boiling mad. Jesus could have said, hey, wait a second here, buddy. I'm getting out of here. He said, no, I'm going after this guy because this guy needs freedom. And friend, I'm telling you, that is his heart for everybody. That is his heart for you. Jesus said, I don't care if it's going to make a negative economic impact upon this region. I'm casting all those demons into those pigs. Do you realize 2,000 pigs? How much is a pig worth? I looked it up, okay? Between $1 and $300. Let's say $200. Let's just say $200. How much are those pigs worth when they hit that lake there, huh? Nothing. That's $400,000 that are thrown down the toilet. And Jesus said, that guy's worth it. That guy's worth it. He went after it. Nothing was going to hold Jesus back from helping that man. Friend, that reveals the heart, the character of God for everyone here. Yeah. Don't you think he's just sitting idly by just saying, well, I'll just wait. I'll just wait. No, he goes after the one. He goes after anyone who says, Lord, I need help. Would you come after me? The other thing that it reveals, his heart of mercy. His heart of mercy for the broken and oppressed. And it's also his respect for mankind's decisions. What do I mean by that? Because people in that region said, Jesus, we don't want you here. And Jesus could have said, what do you mean you want me here? I'm staying. You can't make me leave. But he respected man's decisions, right? And it's the same way today. He respects our decisions to either choose to go after him or to choose to go our own way. I mean, think about the huge difference Jesus could have made. Just as an aside here, think about the huge difference Jesus could have made in that region if the people would have said, you just stay, Jesus, just stay. And Jesus could have gone and taken that man with him. People would have known him. They knew this guy. And see him fully delivered. Think about the impact Jesus could have made in their region, but he respected the people's decisions. And that's God's heart for every person. He will respect people's decisions. You call me a force for good, then I guess that's what I am for you. But if you call me Lord, that is what I am for you. The heart of God is revealed in the Gospels. So I'm going to make just a couple of points of application to you, us today from this passage of the Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. How do you think today God's character, God's heart is being revealed to you? Is being demonstrated to you right now, both generally and specifically. Where you are, generally, what's his heart towards you? Here's what I've come to believe and I adhere to in a hard way, is that God's favor is always on me. God's favor is always on me. He is always smiling. I am His child, His son. His favor is always on me. I walk in that favor every day. Now, I experience it based upon my obedience and based upon my sensitivity to the Spirit in my life. So sometimes I sense it, sometimes I know it, sometimes I don't even think it's there. But it's not because it isn't. It's because my heart's not where it needs to be. His favor is always upon me. That's generally, but specifically, how do you need the character? How is the character of God being revealed to you today? I want to tell you, I've been through an incredibly challenging time ever since the flood. It's been incredibly challenging. And many of you have experienced challenges far beyond what I am going through. Because you're personally dealing with things in flood situations. But it's been incredibly challenging. And I said, Lord, I need to know You. I need to see the visible image of the invisible God. Where are You in the midst of all the stuff that we're going through? Where are You? How are You revealing Your... I know You're here, but how are You revealing Your character to me? And this is the image the Lord gives me. It's this image. It's the image of a person riding right alongside me. I'm with You. I'm with You. And it's this image. Hey, we're going to go through the rain. We're going to go through the fire. We're going to go through the hard places, the hot places. But I look at Him, and He's looking at me like, don't give up. Don't give up. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Persevere. Persevere. That's how the visible image of the invisible God is demonstrating Himself. That's how Jesus is demonstrating Himself to me. So today, what I encourage you to do is to look at the Gospels, and look how Jesus interacted with others in circumstances similar to your own, and believe that He is demonstrating Himself to you today in the same way. He's demonstrating. He's showing Himself that way. Now, that's the first point of application. The second point of application is a little bit more personal. It's this. Today, we are the visible representation of the invisible God to the world. Today, I'm the visible representation of the invisible God to the world around me. And so as people look at our lives, as they look at our actions, as they look at our habits, as they look at our character, and most importantly, as they look at how we interact with others, especially those closest to us, what are we revealing to them about the character of God? You know, I'm not Jesus, but on earth, I'm the best He has. We're the best He has. What is your life revealing to others about the heart and the character of God? Is it a good representation of God's heart? Is it a good picture of what the visible God looks like? Excuse me, what a good visible image of the invisible God? This past week, Stephanie asked me to go do something for her. She said, she wrote a list of things. She said, I just need to go to HEB or whatever grocery store and pick up a couple of things for me. It was literally a couple of things. Sure, I'll do it. Had no problem with it. No problem with it. All of a sudden, the day I was supposed to do that, the time got crunched down more and more and more, and there were things I had to get done that I saw I'm not going to be able to get these things done, and I still had to go get her the things at the grocery store. And I will tell you something, I got agitated. I got frustrated. I was like, I can't believe I got to do this. I'm talking two things. I'm not talking 100 things. I'm talking two things. And I got frustrated and I got agitated. I can't believe she asked me to do this. And all of a sudden, here's what I said to myself. Or maybe it was the Spirit said to me, why are you acting this way? What's going on inside of you? Why are you all of a sudden feeling agitated at your wife over something so minor? And here's the thought that came back. You're just selfish. That's all it is. It's just flat out selfishness. And I said to myself, okay, I want to be to my wife the visible image of the invisible God. So Lord, I take upon Your heart in this situation. You know what God's heart is in this situation? Just serve your wife. That's it. Just service. And I didn't put on a false face like, I'm mad, I'm angry, now I'm going to be your servant, you know, and I'll show her or whatever. But no, I'm saying, well, that's it. It's his heart in me. He is a servant, right? He's living in me. I can take this thing on. I'm going to become a servant right here. Because I want my wife to experience the visible image of the invisible God. I want to be the closest representative of Jesus that Stephanie knows. Now, am I doing a good job? I'll let her answer that question. You see, here's the thing. If I call myself a believer, I am. If I am a believer in Jesus Christ, then whether I want to think it or not, it is true. I am a visible representation of the invisible God. And as people look at my life, and especially how I treat others, what are they learning about the character of God? Jesus is that visible image. The second point I want to make is this, in verse 15, is that Jesus is supreme over all creation. Some of your translations say he is the firstborn above of all creation. What does that word firstborn mean? Well, the New Living Translation does well when it interprets, instead of saying firstborn of creation, it says he is supreme over creation. Because that's what the idea of firstborn in this sense means. It's like the firstborn son. The rights of the firstborn is that he was given authority. He was given privilege. This is not talking in terms of Jesus being created, but just in terms of that he is given preeminence above all of creation. He is supreme over it. And in verse 16, there are three things I want to point out, verses 16 and 17. And there are these three things. In verse 16, he says, "For through him God created everything." Say everything.
Everything.
Everything where? In the heavenly realms and on earth. Say that with me. In the heavenly realms and on earth. So he is the creator of it all. And then at the end of verse 16, it says, "Everything was created through him and for him." Say for him. So not only did he create it, but it was for him. He's the culminator of it. And in verse 17, it says he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Say all creation together. All creation. He holds it together. So he's the creator of it, he's the sustainer of it, and it all culminates with him. He's supreme over it all. But these three things I want to point out. He is the creator. Verse 16, he says, "For through him God created everything." John chapter 1, verse 3, it says that God created everything through Jesus. God, the Father, wisdom, Jesus, or the Word, the Holy Spirit, all through him, it all culminates. Why was creation expressed through? Why was it expressed only through Jesus? Why was Jesus the creator of it? Why was it the Father the creator of it, or the Spirit the creator of it? Here's why. The one who created it, therefore, had to be the one who would save it and restore it. It's only right that the creator of it would also become the savior of it. So it was created through Christ because he would become the one who would save it. And it is for his glory. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Through the Son, he," God, "created the universe." So it's very clear. God, it was through Jesus, the creator of it, who would become the savior of it. He's the one who brought it all into order. He says in verse 16 that everything was created through him in the heavenly realms and on earth. And look, He brought order to it. Then it goes on to talk about this order. He made things we can see and things we can't see. And these things are things such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Here's what God did through Jesus. As God was expressing his creative power through Jesus, he brought order to the seen and the unseen. In the unseen world, in the seen world, what we can see with our eyes, we see order, don't we? I mean, you see order. You see order all around you. And we have tried to classify that order in biology. with things that the different classifications, such as domain, and then kingdoms, and phylums, and classes, and orders, and family, and so on. We classify these things. In biological classification, we see order in it all. He ordered it. He made so that we could see his handiwork just in the order of things. But not only did he order the seen realm, he ordered the unseen realm, the angelic realm. And he talks about this order here. He doesn't go into much detail. But listen, when God created the physical earth, he made sure that there was an order to it. But God also created the spiritual, the supernatural, and there's also a very clear order to it. In the angelic realm, there are ranks, there are authorities, there are assignments. Don't get it. Listen, as we look at the order around us, understand that is replicated in the supernatural. You don't just have an angel doing his thing and another angel doing his thing. Friend, they are ordered. There's a very clear assignment that each is given. We know that some angels are given some assignments and some are given other assignments. We know that everyone here has at least one angel. You may have two. Some of you are so clumsy, you may have dozens. I don't know. But you have at least one. We know that we also have at least one angel that's been assigned to this church. We know that from the book of Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3, because as God, Jesus was speaking, he spoke to the angel at the church, at certain church, at the churches that are mentioned there. We have at least an angel that's assigned only to this church. I believe there are probably many, many more than that. There are angels that praise God. There are angels that bring healing. There are angels that hold back natural disasters or even bring natural disasters. We see this in the book of Revelation. There is an order that God does these things. They have, as I said, assignments to individuals. They are integrated with God's will, and all of this fits perfectly together. And Jesus was behind it all. He created it all. He's the creator of it. He is also the sustainer of it. If you look at verse 17, it says, "And he holds all creation together." He holds it all together. We don't know exactly what that means. Like we can put our finger on it and say, okay, this is it. But we can see signs of it. See, one of the things that he did is not only did he order it, not only did he structure it, but he made creation so that it's always reproducing itself. It sustains itself, right? You look at within your own physical body. I mean, you got cells dying and being reborn or being born all the time. There's this constant, this flow of life that goes through your body. You look at it naturally, there's reproduction that happens. You see how God just makes, he sustains, how Jesus sustains things by inherently making things reproduce themselves. He made the universe and life on earth so that there is an inherent unity all the way down to the atom. I mean, he makes everything live in harmony with itself. We see it at the cellular level. We see it through the changing of the seasons. We see it in the perfect distance that the earth is from the sun so that life can exist on earth. There's this internal unifier of everything. Everything's unified, even though it's broken. Even though sin has damaged the earth, it's damaged even our bodies. There's unity. We can see it with our eyes. And we can see it even at the microscopic level. Even though everything is broken because of sin and sin, it still works harmoniously together. And he is the one who sustains it all. He keeps it all from devolving into chaos. I mean, we witnessed the beauty of nature this week, right? Was it Friday? When was the snow? I mean, did you see that picture they took out here? I mean, that was our church. That was snow out in front of Willow Drop Baptist Church during that announcement. And that snow is just a cycle that God has built within the universe itself, that Jesus has built within the earth itself. Snow, it's part of the cycle of renewing the earth, making all things new. He is the sustainer of everything. He's the creator of everything. And then he says at the end of verse 16, I believe, and it is not only created by him, but it is created for him. Say for him. Verse 16, it is created, the end of verse 16, for him. Some translations say for his enjoyment. Other translations say for whom it all belongs. Listen, you know why he created it all? You know why he created you? to enjoy you. To enjoy you. Not like a toy, you know, like I'm playing with a toy here. But the same reason that parents create children, for love. He wanted to give us his love, and he wants to receive love from us. You say, Dave and Jess, they don't just have a baby that they give love to, but in time that baby's going to give love back to them, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. We have children in part to give love to these children. God, Jesus, created us to give us his love, and in turn, he wants to receive love from us. He's not just some stoic says, well, I'm just going to give you love. I don't need your love. I don't need your love. I don't need that. No, he needs that. He's the head of the body. He's the groom. We're the bride. There's love. There's this mutual love. It was created all for him. Creation was meant to live in harmony with him. And this harmony, well, look, we see this harmony all around us, right? We just see it. We see it in nature. We see harmony all around us. Well, that harmony was not just meant to happen on the earth, but with natural creation. It was meant also to extend to him. Everything was meant to live in harmony with each other. So as I just kind of wrap this thing up, I just want to just kind of remind you just of a few things here. God's original intent, his original intent with everything was that everything would live in relationship, in personal relationship with him, that we would live in personal relationship with him, and we would reign over the earth just as he reigns over the universe. That's what was the original intent. We would reign over the earth just as he reigns over the universe. And live in relationship with him and the earth in love and power and wisdom. For everything, God's will was for everything to be in harmony, all right? And through Jesus, God creates humanity with the desire for friendship with us. Jesus created both the angelic realm and humanity with free will. And his desire in giving free will to both angels and men is that we would freely worship him. And of course, we know what happens. Mankind rebels. We now live broken in sin. But God doesn't force. Jesus does not force. He does not coerce. But in doing this, we rebel against God and we separate ourselves from him. But Jesus, out of his deep love, after creation, Jesus, out of his deep love, says, look, I'm going to give him a second chance. I want to live in harmony with them. I want them to be living in harmony with me. I don't want there to be alienation. I don't want them to be our enemies. He gives himself as a perfect sacrifice. And today I can regain relationship with God through putting my trust in Jesus, who provided me unlimited access to God. So again, he wants me to have this harmony with him, but now he still gives me a choice. Will I choose him? Will I not choose him? Because that's the way God is. The freedom for a person to choose obedience or disobedience. And so for those who come to him, he empowers with his spirit so we now can reconcile the earth realm with himself, to bring his kingdom, the reality of his kingdom, to earth, to find and to restore what was lost, what was broken at every level. He made it now possible for us to be the visible representation of the invisible God, to bring harmony to this planet. And at some point, the final thing is this, at some point, only known to the Father, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to restore all things to himself. Amen? He's going to restore all things to himself. He's going to bring harmony to the whole thing again. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to reign right alongside him. We're going to be with him as he reigns over this planet. Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus created life. He's the creator of life. Jesus gives his life for that creation, and then Jesus is going to come and he's going to restore life just like it was supposed to be. He's a little bit more than a force for good. He is the visible image of the invisible God, and he is supreme over all creation. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. We bless you, Lord, for that. We bless you, Lord, for that. Just take a moment and just thank him. Just thank him. He is Lord of all. As we have sung here this morning, Jesus, you are Lord of all. Let me just ask you a couple of questions. One is this: how is he demonstrating his heart to you right now? You say, well, Scott, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, just seek that. Seek your situation. Find a parallel in the Gospels of how Jesus was interacting with a person or with a situation. And I'm telling you, that's his heart for you right now. That is his heart for you. He is not distant. He's not far from you. He's not running from you. He is running with you. He is running towards you. How is God, the invisible God, demonstrating himself to you? And the second question is this, is how are you representing his heart to others? How are you representing his heart to others? How are you being that visible representation of the invisible God, especially to those closest to you? Man, you're the best Jesus that somebody may ever see. How's that going? At the end of the service, if you need prayer, I'm going to be down front along with David Zabich, and we'd love to pray with you to help you become more of that visible representation of the invisible God here on this earth. If you're feeling distant, far from God, we want to pray that God would demonstrate himself to you. Don't walk out today kind of feeling isolated from God. He doesn't want that. So come forward and receive prayer. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we bless you. Spirit, we love you. God, you are all wise and all loving. And we thank you that you have demonstrated that love, that wisdom, that power, that compassion to us through Jesus. We bless you, Jesus, today that you are our creator. You are our sustainer. And you are the one that we live in harmony with. And we are so blessed to be called your followers, your brothers, your sisters, to stand alongside you. And I pray today that if anyone's here feeling that alienation from you, that today there will be that breakthrough moment. There would be that resurrection time, that whatever's dead will come to life today. And we declare it as such because it is your will. We say these in your powerful name. Amen. And now leave with this blessing. Now may the God of peace today, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he ratified this with the eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you today with all you need in doing his will. May he reproduce himself in you, and may every good thing that is pleasing to him, may it all bring glory and honor to him forever and ever. Amen.